Dylan Williams could come up. My name is Mike Wheeler, and my parents actually are the pastors of this church. But the reason I want Dylan to come up this morning is because my parents are in Brazil right now. Along with Troy Larson, of course. And so, if you could just take a moment, I know it's a little bit interruptive with the children going, but if you just take a moment and hear what Dylan has to say, he's got a bit of a report from Brazil, and also, I'll let Dylan talk, so here's Dylan. I did talk to them yesterday. So did my wife. They're doing very well, and they're excited. They're traveling all throughout the country, and the Lord is doing some major outpouring in Brazil. Major outpouring. Lives are being saved. Uh-oh. People are coming to know Jesus. People are being healed. People are being set free. And that's the reason that we're even here today. The whole reason that this church is the way it is. It's exciting. It's different. This church is different. But the reason why I love it is because it is different. People are allowed to just express their love to the Lord. But it's more than just being allowed. It's living and loving and being a part of Jesus. And that's what's going on in Brazil right now. They're just going out and saying, you know what? We have a message. The message is Jesus. And that Jesus died and rose again so that we have life and life more abundantly. And that's what's going on here even this morning. So even though they might be thousands of miles away, we're completely connected in heart. And that's what's going on in this church. So welcome. Welcome to Frontline this morning. And here's Dylan.
Yes, Lord. How many of you know that God is doing amazing things overseas and that he's, for whatever reason, he's using this house? Isn't that awesome? Did you know every one of you are a part of that? How many of you have gone overseas? All right. How many of you have prayed for someone here that's gone overseas? Now, I'm not going to ask for hands raised on this, but in your heart, how many people have given financially to sending people overseas? Everyone in this house is part of the vision of what the Lord's doing. It's so exciting. There's been a number of times this week when I'm working at my desk, I've got my Gmail just running in the background. There's been a number of times this week I've had this little window pop up from Troy. And so every single time, though, I've been meeting with a client, I haven't been able to chat with him. So I know he wants to tell me some awesome stuff. I just haven't been able to hear it yet. So, but what I am hearing, it's some exciting things happening. The pastors have had on their heart for a number of years to take this step and to go to Brazil. Believe that Brazil is a very strategic place for kingdom outpouring, for the vision that God's given to this house. And for a couple of years, they weren't able to get a visa, as they shared. Well, the Lord opened that door very quickly, and within a very short time, the Lord arranged this trip, and they went, and Troy is with them. They didn't go with all the funds provided. How many of you know that there are times God calls you to take a step and you don't have everything you need to take the step? You know, well, I mean, just look all through Scripture. Abraham, leave everything and go. Well, Lord, where? I'll tell you, just go. At least they know they're going to Brazil. That's a good thing. But we're asking, we're praying, and we're believing for the Lord to bring the funds in for this trip. We don't have a budget for it. We don't have money just sitting around. And so we're asking you to prayerfully consider what we're looking at is about $7,000 in costs in order to keep this thing in the black. And so just, you know, sometime today as the Lord moves on your heart, just ask him. Just say, Lord, would you have me to give to this? And whatever he directs you, we've got envelopes in the back, just write on it, Brazil team. That's one thing you can do. You can take an envelope. It's got the address on it. Drop something in the mail. You can give through the website, through PayPal, or you can come and see me afterwards, and I can actually take through credit or debit cards. So, I mean, there's a lot of ways to give. Just ask the Lord. I believe together as a house, we can see the Lord provide this. It's going to be a start and a kickoff for 2012 for the Lord to say, I can provide for everything. Where my finger points, my hand provides. Bless you guys.
Who knows that the Lord says, well, the word says, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Not just my needs, but your needs too. I mean, I read it very literally. He's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, which is great since he has the riches and glory. So if he's going to provide my needs, he may as well have it already. And so I just want to be entrusted with what the Lord's doing. And we just want to be entrusted as a body here to bless what the Lord is doing, not only in Ohio, in America, but all around the world. Because although we might be tiny, we might be mighty as well. Now, I did mention, yes, my parents are overseas, and that's wonderful. And I'm really blessed to be a part of this family. It's an honor to be up here today. But what I wanted to do, it was really on my heart. My mom, Pastor Mary Pat, my mom is a lover. She loves people. And she loves me a lot. And I'm blessed because of that. And I wanted to read you something. Just take a moment to maybe close your eyes and let it go in your heart. But my mom sends me encouraging words throughout the day, throughout the year. And this is from 2008 that she sent it to me. And I really thought it was applicable to this morning. I'm going to start with a word that my mom just sends me these encouragements. I'm going to start with one. We're going to end with one. But just take a moment and say, Lord, speak to me. So the title is, Speak, My Child, Speak. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. John 1:1. In the beginning I spoke one word, and it was so. When I said, let there be light, there simply was light. With just one word, with just one whisper, man became a living being. I was there in the valley of dry bones when I commanded my servant Ezekiel to speak. By faith he spoke, and those bones came together. As he spoke, flesh came upon those bones. He spoke to the winds, and the breath was breathed into those dry bones, and they did arise a mighty army. I have given to each of you my word, the Bible. There is a creative force that resides within your spirit. The same spirit that raised my son from the dead now dwells within your mortal beings. My word is not confined by circumstances. My word transcends even the stars and the heavens. Heaven and earth shall one day pass away, but my word will remain forever. I have given you my word. I have given you my authority. And I have given you all the faith you will ever need. My word, my authority, and faith is all that you will need to change your circumstances and situations. When you release my word over your circumstances and situations, mountains are moved, walls come down, and giants are subdued. My word goes forth and accomplishes what I have commanded it to accomplish. It will not return to me void. My word is your sword. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Jesus, who is the Word, became your example of how to overcome the evil one by counteracting the lies of the enemy with the truth of my word. Stand upon my word and you will not be overcome. Speak, speak, child, speak. Speak and watch the mountains move out of your way. Speak and watch the walls fall down before your very eyes. Speak and watch the giants flee from your very presence. Speak, my child, speak. You know, I think this whole church body operates out of an expectant authority that when you align yourself with what the Bible says, with what God says and what God's heart is, and you act in that, great blessing comes from it. So what I want to do today is share something that's been on my heart for a really long time, and the Lord's been developing and developing. I'm really excited to talk. And so, I mean, I'm always excited to talk, but if you don't mind opening your Bibles, I want to go to Matthew 25. And this is a really familiar passage, of course, hopefully, because passages in the Bible are wonderful, especially when familiar. But Matthew 25 has been speaking to me for a very long time. And I hope it speaks to you too. So we're going to start with verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. I'm just going to read it to you. But as I read it, look for something you may not have noticed before. Okay. Matthew 25:14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, side note, slaves. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It also says servants, if you read most of the other versions. So I might juxtapose slaves and servants because I want to be a servant. I want to be a slave, but I also want to be a servant. Okay, verse 15. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered him and said, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Now, normally at this point, whoever's speaking will tell you about the third person and how he should not have wasted his talent. Completely true. He should not have. However, I really wasn't fully into this passage until I understood what the value is of what we're speaking and why it's so important. 1 talent is worth, I looked it up, 1 talent can measure anything. When used without qualification, it was understood to refer to silver as a unit of currency worth about 6,000 denarii to 1 talent. Since a denarius was the usual payment for a day's labor, a talent was roughly the value of 20 years of work by an ordinary person. So if you have 10 talents, that's 200 years of work. Yeah. Sounds like the 1% to me. But it's not about being the 1% in financial capacity. It's about being the 1% in the Lord. You know, taking what the Lord's given you and turning it into the talents. Now, what I want to talk to you about is so much more, because I believe we all have talents. We've all been given great gifts. We have some hugely valuable gifts that our master has bestowed upon us and he's entrusted us with. I tend to relate most to the third dude, the one that keeps his talent and hides it. When I read this, I remember reading this as a young man. I read the Bible for fun. And I was going to apologize, but that's not really a bad thing. And I remember reading this and thinking to myself, like, okay, we've got this cool, you know, word problem. We've got one guy's got five, one has two, and one has one. And if I was the guy with five, like, what in the world? Why would you possibly gamble with what the master had given you? Hide it. Hide it and make sure that it's been saved. You know, this is a valuable gift bestowed upon you. Hide it. And so I relate most with the last one. Because to me, it's like, well, you know, you take your money, you put it in the bank, and you make sure that it's there. And then if you need it, you can use it. But otherwise, you know, save it. Save it. So this has been challenging me to move forward with what talents the Lord has given me and to take initiative to act. So if you're taking notes today, point one. Well, first, point one, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, talents. What talents am I using? Point two, take initiative to act. Take initiative to act. I really want to be a leader. I really do. I'm the youngest of all the kids, you know, and it just has driven me nuts, especially as a kid. It drove me nuts. I wanted to be the leader, you know, and so my personal philosophy as a 12-year-old was whatever I see my older siblings doing, I will do the opposite of and likely not get in trouble. And it worked out fairly well, you know. It was like, okay, well, they're going to do that, and they're getting in trouble. So if I don't do that, I'm going to go this way. And then it just, you know, it became easy. But that also became easy to kind of learn your way through the tricks and the trades. Well, what it really also taught me was to be a leader. I learned how to become a leader even being someone who wasn't necessarily in a leadership capacity. Because I was able to learn from the mistakes of those around me and to take that inheritance of my siblings and to apply it to my life. And so leaders take action. You know, many people wait in frustration 4 years to be put into a place of leadership. Like, oh man, I really have a heart to lead, but I haven't been told or called or picked. So I'm just going to sit here and sit. I'm going to sit where I'm planted and I will not move. That's great. It's really good to be planted where the Lord has you. But, you know, sometimes you have to sway in the wind a little bit and maybe move and reach up towards the sunlight so that you might grow. And so, you know, leaders, future leaders, oftentimes are praying that they might be discovered someday. You know, like, I hope that somebody finally realizes that I am the next Justin Bieber. And they will come discover me, and I will grow my hair out long, and it will be great. No, you know, people want to grow up in what God has for them. But sometimes leaders actually require movement. And so you can wait humbly to be promoted, but you can also take initiative to serve diligently. Without being asked, without making excuses, leaders are servants. And when I was also a young man, this time a little bit older, I was, I think, 18, I had an opportunity to learn a bit about servant leadership firsthand. And I was in Africa, and I had a chance, it's been so many years ago, I had a chance to really see how I might impact one life. And I'd really become overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with the magnitude of the poverty, the magnitude of the need, and the inability that I felt that I had. And I didn't know what to do. I felt almost in shock, you know. Culture shock. I couldn't even function. And it wasn't until the Lord just spoke to me through leaders, through those around me, through some books, that I could literally take enough time to just stop for one person and make a difference. And so I went from being a lazy dreamer to a leader in that season of my life. You know, it's not about being in leadership, but better, it's about being submission to the Lord. He wants us to love Him with everything that we have. And as we do that, we can learn to reflect Jesus. So as I learned to love just one person, I began to reflect Jesus in my life. And as I stopped focusing on me in my inefficiency, in my non-leadership roles, I started to become a leader without even knowing it. And so being in leadership is something that the Lord has in store for all of His people, wherever they are. And as we seek Him, any fear, any doubt that we have that we've not been called to be leaders will go. Because pretty sure Jeremiah 29:11 says he has plans for us, right? And if he has plans for us that are beyond our own comprehension, plans for hope, plans for a future, we may as well submit ourselves to his plans, because whatever plans I've had for myself almost always pan out to be the wrong plans. It's easy. Rely on God, because God already knows. He's got the plans for the hope in the future. There's nothing more that I have to do other than follow his will and submit to him and say, yes, Lord, yes, I'm going to do whatever it is that you have me do, even if I don't like it. As we submit ourselves to his will and to his purpose, he brings to pass things in our lives that would not have been. So, I want you to think about, where are you right now? It doesn't matter whether you're up here leading this message, or you're sitting there leading in the Spirit, or you're just relying on the Lord for one more day. It doesn't matter where you are. The next point, point three, faithful in smallness. It's not about walking in charge. It's about being faithful in smallness, being faithful with what the Lord has given you. This is going to lead us back into our parable about the talents. I want to be faithful in smallness. You know, many wait, like I said before, for a platform for leadership or a position to open up before they actually start to serve. We do not have to conquer the Great Wall of China in order to start leading in the Lord's world. I was going to just say in the realm where the Lord is, what the Lord is doing. But what we can do is offer to pray for someone. You know, stop and say, hey, you look really nice today. Or, hey, God loves you. Can I pray for you? Or, hey, you're a part of a Bible study. Can I come to that? Can I help support that? Can I invite people to it? Because we have been given talents before the Lord, and we can use them or we can hoard them. So we got to be faithful in smallness. If you think about it, back in Matthew 25, when we're talking about the talents, the ruler said in verse 21, well done, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. We're only men, and we cannot succeed without the Almighty. He's the one that does it for us. But the key here is to learn to give it all away. To say, Lord, I'm going to take what you've given me, I'm going to throw it out there, and I'm going to give it away. And so, in the end, what we have here on earth is going to perish. But the Lord wants to bless us abundantly and richly. He wants to see what we have and multiply it. He wants to see if we're willing to take what he has given us already, and we're going to steward it. So, question number one, if you're the third guy, you've been given one talent, how can the Lord bless you when you keep his gifts? I mean, seriously, how can he bless you? If he gives you something, it's already a blessing, but you won't do anything with you or with it. If you are given a gift, but you just refuse to act on it, why do you continue to cry out for more? I mean, really, what's the point? If you've been blessed and given something, you've got to steward it. You've got to say, Lord, I'm going to steward this. I don't know how to do it. I'm going to take chances. I'm going to probably fail because I'm a human. I have capability of doing things wrong. But I'm going to try. I'm going to take what you've given me, and Lord, I'm probably going to make a mistake, but correct me as I go. I'm going to be humble about it. Lord, I want to try. But, okay, when you start to bless others, when you start to not focus on yourself, that same principle works in our own life. You start to bless those around and say, you know, I'm going to love you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to keep the love that God has shown to me. I'm going to share it with you. And once we reach out and supply the needy with what we have, whether it be goods, time, or just love, or whatever, then the Lord says, oh, look, they've run out of what I've given them. I'm going to replenish what I've already given them. They need more. They need more. The key is to walk in a path of humility before the Lord. Then the anointing will increase and not decrease. So this leads me to the other two dudes, the servants. And I think to myself, you know what? I am a five-talent kind of guy, obviously. And therefore, God would entrust me with a lot, and I would do a lot with it. I would have, you know, I would double his return, and that return on investment sounds like a great fund to invest in. And the Lord will give me more. He will give me that little, you know, horrible one-talent servant's pittance, and I will double that because I am a five-talent person. Really? Pretty sure I'm walking out in my own mind and my own flesh with that statement. You know? I've been dealt something, but I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm using my own authority for gain, which is going to likely lead me to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which, although interesting as it may sound, I think I'll take a pass on that ride. Like, I'd rather go on the It's a Small World ride 6 times in a row than go to the weeping and gnashing of teeth place. I'm pretty sure 7 times on It's a Small World is about equivalent to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm just saying, if you've never been to Disney, you should definitely go on that. It's an experience. But in all honesty, what I want to get this whole point to is, am I a five-talent servant or am I a two-talent servant? Am I a five-talent servant or am I a two-talent servant? No one talks about the two-talent person. Why? Why did he only get two? He was given 2 talents according to his ability. So then that begs the question, if I'm a two-talent servant, Lord, how in the world do I become a five-talent servant? What do I do to move from 2 to 5? Because I'm pretty sure I was just at 1. And if 1's not going to work, that puts me by default at 2. I'm pretty already scared by 2 because I was going to save in 1, which means I just failed the word problem here. I'm not working out very well. I'm weeping and gnashing. I'm now a 2-talent person. How do I go from 2? How do I have enough faith to turn 2 into 4 so that I might become 5 and become 5 from 10 to 11 to 12? How do I go and change my future and the future around me and the future of those around me? It's about submitting yourself to God's will. It's about not walking out of your own mind when we're just flesh. The key is that many people respond out of the hearts for which they themselves have created. You don't deal with the hurt and with the rejection that life has dealt with you, don't you? Because it's too hard. Rather, easier to walk by your own spirit. That leads to a place of dry ground. However, why? Why is it so easy for us to forget that the Lord wants to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My mom had this hanging on her classroom door when she was a Bible teacher at Heritage Christian School. And then it moved into our basement. And you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I didn't fully understand what that meant, but I certainly knew that it was good. I'd rather have a lamp unto my feet. I was kind of actually thinking, if it's a lamp unto my feet, does that mean like you're accidentally going to kick it? And no, I mean, I know that that's weird, but that's what I'm thinking. Like, why would you put the lamp down by my feet? And I thought about it, I'm like, Lord, why is the lamp by my feet? Why isn't it in front of me? I can't really see if it's just by my feet. And the Lord really spoke to me and said, well, it's because you are called to trample on serpents and scorpions, and how will you trample on them if you don't know where to step? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we're going to trample on serpents and scorpions and we walk the stable path, which is higher than the path of others, Satan is going to aim to take us out and he's going to put things in our way. When our focus, though, is solely on Christ and solely on the places that the Lord has lit before us, then none of the snares of the enemy that are determined to take us out can be effective. None of those thorns of darkness will snag our garments as we walk the path less traveled. We need to I need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think that I'm a good equivalent to God's word. Like, okay, God, you're saying this, but I'm pretty sure that Dairy Queen is that way. So I'm going to go towards Dairy Queen. You know, like God's like, I have a good gift for you over here, but Dairy Queen is right there with peanut butter parfait. I can go that way, and I know it's going to be good, but the Lord's like, better over here. You know, I oftentimes will walk out of my own flesh and not listen to the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit has something better for me. At that moment, even in my own decision, it's not affecting necessarily anyone else, but I am limiting the net worth of the talent the Lord has given me. The Lord has risen us to lead generations in a new direction. We are not called as Christians to be a subgroup or a subculture. We have been led to rise up as a generation and say, you know what, Earth, good try. Jesus, he's been around. He's got the answer. Good news is, though, Jesus is still alive. And the Holy Spirit is with us, and we can walk in the authority of the kingdom. And we can walk in unity. And we walk in light. And when we walk in light, we walk in transparency. You know, like I said in the very beginning, this church is different. But it's a good different. It's different because we worship the way that the Lord is going at that moment. We do things in this sea of orange because the Lord says, welcome to the sea of orange. But in all reality, this isn't how it always was. You know, I grew up in a very hymnal type of situation, but it was starting to go overseas. There's nothing wrong with hymnals. I have no problem whatsoever. But we started going overseas, and we started to see people worshiping differently. Took a little bit of this and a little bit of that and said, you know what, those people, they're in love with Jesus. Oh, those people, they're in love with Jesus. I'm going to just reflect what's going on and then start to reflect the beauty of the Lord. And as we reflect the beauty of the Lord, what you saw here today will not be the same thing next week. And it will not be the same thing the week after that because God is bigger than our understanding. Why be offended by God? Because God is grace. So as we walk in light, walk in transparency, the Lord wants to teach us to be unified in him so that when that day comes, when we are truly at the four corners of the earth, that there is such a peace and love binding us together that the Lord can still use us as a unit, whether we be here in our sea of orange or scattered about in the four corners of the earth. We are able to be used as a unit to touch the nations. The Lord says, delight yourself. Delight yourself in what is of the Lord and know that this world is currently, this world is currently your home, but the Lord wants to give us a heart for the people that are here in this home with us. Rich people and poor people. It's a lot easier sometimes to go to the third world and to minister to the poor. They are ultra needy. But how lonely are the rich? Why are they entrusted? They're not. They just happen to have God's inheritance. Let's go minister to them. I don't need their money. I want their heart. You know, it's not about looking at someone, ooh, they have cash. They need Jesus. No. They need Jesus, and so does their cash. So, the thing is, okay, don't let conditions or things around us determine who and where we are. When the Lord calls us to do something, we step out in faith. Do not strive, but step. Lord, you've called me to do something I don't understand. I'm pretty sure, Lord, you've called me for greatness. I'm going to seek your face until that greatness happens. Well, I can't just seek his face until the greatness happens. I have to physically take a step. I don't have to strive, but I can take a step. And the Lord says, I have you here right now at 11:55. You're here. I'm going to take a step towards greatness. I'm not going to strive towards it, but I'm going to step towards it. I'm going to walk in it. I'm not going to necessarily understand it or love it or like it, but I'm going to say, Lord, I love you, so I love it. The Lord told me years ago I needed to go to law school. Really, God? Seriously? And I fought him on that for quite a long time. You know, I graduated from Mount Union. I did not go to law school. I didn't even attempt, you know. And then finally when I did go, I knew I was so right in his timing, so where he wanted me to be, that he would give me the grace to get through something that appeared to be the most difficult challenge yet to date. And it's true. I was able to walk through in authority once I allowed the Lord to lead me and not to be led by the fear of man. I was able to walk in authority and succeed, even when there wasn't enough time to succeed. But you know what the key was? Taking steps. So often we as Christians think that we have a free pass because we have Jesus. And so therefore we are not called to actually act at all. And that the Lord will just provide. And there are times where the Lord does just provide. He says, you know what? This service is more important than you studying. I will provide all your needs according to my riches and my glory. But there are other times of, you're using an excuse. You're using my kingdom as an excuse to not do well. And I had to learn the balance between the two. That the kingdom of the Lord does not excuse me from being excellent on this earth. From taking my 2 talents to 5. Saying, Lord, you've given me a great gift. I'm going to take what you've given me and I'm going to steward it. I'm going to put every effort into it, but I will not allow it to consume me. Because, Lord, you're the only one allowed to consume me. So, the Lord says, give our hearts to him so that we might be a blessing to those around us. The lost and the dying, they need the love of Jesus, whether or not they look like they're lost or dying. It's easy to see a dying person. But if you look in their eyes, how many other dying people might there be around you? Without passion, people, they wander aimlessly. I don't even know what the point would be. Like, if you didn't have Jesus, what is the point of even trying? I mean, honestly, I'm so surprised that our society is as efficient as it is. Why would you do it? I mean, if you have no hope of glory, what's the fun in it? Life is great because we have an expectancy interest in what the Lord is going to do. That's some contracts lingo coming out right there. I've been studying for the bar exam. So I want you to all have a manifestation that was sent with me right now. No, I'm just joking. But you know what? In all honesty, I am studying for the bar exam, and that's pertinent right now because my friends from law school, bless them, they're all probably studying for the bar exam right now. I'm not consumed by the bar exam. I'm not. It's a man-made test that man made. If God called me to go and he gave me the grades to get through and to graduate, then he's certainly going to take care of this as well, right? But that also doesn't mean that I give up in the 11th hour again. I have so many 11th hours. There's like another 11th hour. When will 12 o'clock be here? You know? It's 11th hour, honey. A new season is coming. Where is the new season? You know, but Lord, I'm being faithful in the smallness. I'm being faithful in what I'm doing, but I'm going to put the effort in. So when I'm not walking in this exact environment, I'm saying, Lord, what's best for you right now? Because right now, my priorities go God, family, everything else, bar exam. Okay? Because in all honesty, I'm spending 12 hours a day studying. Is that even possible? Apparently. But I'm being faithful in the smallness, okay? I'm not like, ooh, look at me, I'm studying a lot. It really doesn't matter. I have to do that because that's the season God has put me in. What season has God put you in? Are you being faithful in the smallness? I'm not making excuses and saying, you know what, I'm studying while on Facebook. Really, I'm studying, you know? I'm being faithful in that smallness so that when that exam comes, I say, Lord, I just put my best effort forward. The good news is I have a secret weapon called the Holy Spirit. The Lord can actually speak to us. The Lord can direct us and lead us and give us favor. The Lord can give us peace on where to go. If he's going to light a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, then certainly he can help highlight which is the right answer. He can highlight which argument to make and how best to succeed. He can certainly help you win a case in court. Because he already knows the beginning and the end, folks. So I may as well just rely on him and not on myself, because if he knows the end, then he knows the grades and he knows the answers. And he's called me to do it. If he's called me to do it, then I will exceed my own expectations because his grace is in my life. So the lost and the dying, they need your love. They're wandering aimlessly. But what they do, they actually need to be loved. And the question I want to ask you is, do you make the lost feel comfortable enough to be loved by Jesus? Do you make the lost comfortable enough to feel the love of Jesus in your life? Or does the love of Jesus in your life and your issues combined with it repel them? What is the force that drives you? Is the force which drives you something that will end in a result of your being puffed up? Because if it is, chances are that's not the love of Jesus. Or do you truly work for the Lord, for his will? It all revolves around his commandment to love. Love. It's so simple. You know, pride yourself. Actually, have pride in being humble before the Lord. With a pure pride of humility, one that is unseen. I'm humble before you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Truly being a servant entrusted with his talents. Remember what Isaiah 40:31 says. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. They will walk and not faint. They will run and not grow weary. Mount up with wings as eagles. Those that wait upon the Lord, how are you going to, if you're waiting, why do you even need wings as eagles? It's because there's a season to be in preparation. There's a season to say, Lord, I'm before you. I am waiting for you. I'm waiting for what you're doing. But you are girding me with wings so that when I am through, I am ready to fly. I'm going to run. I will not grow weary. I will walk and I will not faint because, Lord, you've called me to do it. Be radical. Be radical, for when you even have those wings as eagles, it's really not your wings. You're riding on the wings of the great eagle. You're riding on the wings of the Lord. Nothing can stop you when you're with the Lord. Step out. Step out, because even though it may look like there's nowhere for you to go, tiny steps. Your faith actually can move mountains. Be sweet in the presence of those around you and pray that your spirits dwell in the sweet love of Christ. Be sweet. This is a small church building, isn't it? But we've got a radical thing going on. We've got the Lord. The Lord is really here. I'm pretty sure God wants that for those people driving by. And those people we see at the grocery store and at work and at home, for our families, for our friends. It's not for us to hide. And if we're not producing good fruit of increase, Lord, why? Lord, why? What am I doing? Have I offended someone? I don't want to be offended. I don't want to be offendable, and I don't want to offend. We need to learn to walk in the love of Jesus so that his love fills our eyes, fills our rooms that we walk into, and fills what we do. We can actually draw outside of the lines, because usually the lines are made by men. Walk in authority the Lord has given you and draw in the lines that he tells you to draw in. Don't look at what you see in front of you. Walk even if there appears to be no road. The rules of man, they again, were made by men, but the rules of heaven were made by God. I'm going to abide by the rules of heaven. See, just as the parable of the talents shows, the riches you amass on earth are as nothing. For one day in heaven, your true reward will be given to you. So choose wisely and lift one another up in words of encouragement. So ask yourself, Lord, how do I produce good fruit that your kingdom might expand? Because I certainly have been given the talent, if nothing more, the talent of salvation. I've been given the grace by which I am saved and I have life and life more abundantly. How do I conduct myself in front of those who may not know you so as to not repel them away? So my next word I want you to write down is propel, don't repel. Propel, don't repel. My prayer is that every day in my life, in whatever I'm doing, whether it just be studying for 4 million hours or actually talking to other human beings, my prayer is that I would see the fruit of God's presence in my life. I have goals in front of me. I have big goals, and I will go after them with all of my might. I will, no matter how lofty and crazy they are. But I am not defined by my goals. I'm not defined by what I've been told or where I think I'm going. I may have heard God really speak to me, go this way, go this direction. Am I still listening? Or have I heard and held on to one goal and said, that's the end goal, I'm going for it? I'm pretty sure if you're going to make it to the end goal, the Lord is going to have to speak to you and help you as you go. Okay, but then also, what if the end goal was only that much which you could handle at the time when the Lord gave it to you? What if there's really more to your end goal in your life than what you think you have, or what you think the Lord has called you to. That scares me a little bit, because I think to myself, wow, Lord, you've already called me to so much. How could there possibly be more? I'm just starting to get comfortable with the goals that you've set before me. I really don't think I want more. I'll go back down to being a two-talent servant for that, Lord. I don't want to be a five-talent servant, because I can't handle it. That's right. I can't handle it. I cannot handle it. The idea of being a five-talent servant is that it's too much. You're not going to live for 200 years, necessarily. You don't need 200 years worth of wages, but you're a 10-talent servant. Why is that? Okay, think about it. I can't handle it. Too much for me to handle. But Lord, as I submit to you, I can handle it, because I don't have to do anything at all. I allow the Lord to propel me forward. And so, that's why I love doing things that seem impossible. People say, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I think to myself, is that a challenge? You know, yeah, I think it is. I can do it. I'm going to not just do it, but I'm going to do it excellently. Tell me no. Please. Tell me no. You know, when I went to law school, they told me, you cannot graduate early. Huh. Well, the Lord has called me to go to law school and to do it as efficiently as I possibly can. So not only can I graduate early, I will graduate early. It's impossible. No one's ever done it. You can't do it. Done. The Lord did it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't do it. Doing that wasn't through me. Yes, lots of hard work. But what it really, really was saying, Lord, you told me that I can graduate early, and they tell me it's impossible. But you are the God of impossible dreams. And at that point, I decided to propel, not repel. And so, if you think about it, when you're overseas, let's say you're in Africa, you might smell, right? And where's Michelle Oliver? Can you come up for a moment? I have one of Michelle's very favorite friends with me. Bug spray. So Michelle is bug spray woman. And when we go to Africa, Michelle always has 10,000% DEET on at all times. No mosquito bites in Jesus' name. But that it works out great. She repels mosquitoes and some humans. Not really, because the DEET that she uses is so intense that there's really no smell to it, because like all of her skin is burned off. It's okay. I do it too. But she has the mosquito spray. Now, Andrew, I'm going to pick on you. I'm really sorry. I know that you hate this. Come on up. This is very holy, though, because this is my cologne. It's called Dolce and Gabbana, the one. And as you know, Andrew likes to smell good. He has lots of cologne, and our kids love to get in the drawer and spray it around, and the whole house smells like amazing musk. It's fabulous. But if you hold that up, this is designed to propel people towards you. Okay, so two things. First, ask yourself, are you covered in off? Or as we have in Mozambique and Ghana, we have actually repel bug spray. I'm out of it.
Oh. There's the doom.
There's doom. Yeah, there's all kinds of... But are you covered? Are you repelling people from you, people that might need the life that you have? Are you repelling them? But as you might notice, this off is...
It's good.
It's very good. It's, yeah, exactly, with aloe vera. It's unscented. This is great. Is it just masking a larger problem? Is it just masking a larger problem? And then you have over here, you have Mr. Smells Good. Is this just masking a larger problem? This one looks like more appealing. Actually, I wouldn't really recommend it. It doesn't last. Whatever. But think about it. What is the aroma of your heart, and what is that aroma giving off? Is it repelling people from you, or is it propelling them to the Lord? Okay? Are you allowing the Lord to truly change the scent that you give off? Does it seem like it's good smelling? Or is it really an underlying odor that it's just masking? Think about it. Okay. Thank you. Great job. But now, really, seriously, ask yourself, like, why do I smell, Lord? What in me stinks? Which brings us to our next point, eternal perspective. Now that we are no longer going to repel people from the Lord, we're going to have an eternal perspective so that we can have an eternal perspective of people and how to bring them into the kingdom. Wisdom means balance. Balance isn't always fun. Balance sometimes means using wisdom. Balance comes by following what the Holy Spirit is doing and submitting yourself to what the Lord is doing in that moment and how the Lord is moving. But also, we have to choose to submit ourselves to it. We can't excuse what the Lord is doing. We can't make, you know, I'm so sorry, God moved today. God loves you. I'm sorry about that. It's bad news. You know, we don't need to excuse what God is doing. It's good news. It might be new and hard to understand, but that doesn't mean we have to force it at you either. Like, you go up to someone, you're like, God moved today at church, and you need to understand that God moved. He loves you, and he loves what we're doing. Like, I don't know that that's really going to produce good fruit. It's a little bit more like the bug spray. If you did that to me, I would be out of here so fast. I mean, seriously. It's like, what? You know, okay, sure, God was moving, but you are crazy. You are crazy. This is where balance comes in. Using wisdom, having eternal perspective, and saying, okay, Lord, I'm approaching this person. They need more of you. I need more of you. I'm not perfect. Thank you for reminding me. Lord, they need more of you. What can I do? How do I have an eternal perspective of what you're doing in the circumstance, in the situation? And so we are called to be able to use the talent the Lord has entrusted us with and walk exactly where the lamp is onto our feet. We cannot call ourselves spiritual. I'm so spiritual. I worshiped at church on Tuesday for like 14 hours, and then I went to church on Friday. I'm so spiritual. I'm so wonderful. Everyone needs what I have. Really? Or do they need Jesus? Do people just need love? If love is the greatest commandment, our goal is to show the love of Christ in everything that we do in an understanding and accepting way, which sometimes means turning the other cheek. And sometimes means that we cannot be lazy. It's easy and handy to call ourselves spiritual, but it might actually be laziness. We limit what God can do through us when we're lazy. We're limiting our calling. We're limiting what he's doing, what he's saying, and what he's already given us. We're limiting the return on the investment that he's expecting. We might be dissatisfied where we are in life, but how can we honestly expect greater things if we cannot nurture that which the Lord has already given us? I honestly think God's inner thoughts go something like this, and I wrote it out because it took me a while, but I honestly think God sometimes thinks to himself and says something like this, because he really only wants the best for us. But he says, please, my child, do not tell me what my will is. Please do not tell me what my will is. Instead, listen to me and accept what I tell you. You will learn to love what I give to you, for it is actually good. It's not going to harm you. I'm going to use you specifically to change a certain aspect of history. You are here at this time, right now, in this place, for a specific purpose. Do not think that you are less than others. Look around you. Look around you. Right now, you are preparing those who will touch the nations. For you may be the one that says something that will change the heart of a child and in turn impact the world through that child's actions. I have ordained the next generation of leaders. Let my leadership spring from these wells. Those who drink this water will rule the natural world. I don't want to stand in the way of what God wants to do in this next generation. I want to propel it. I don't want to repel it. I want to propel what God is doing. Ask yourself, are you standing in the way? Or are you making a way for the king to move radically in your life and the lives of those around you. It's likely that the servants that doubled their talents had to interact with people that had never been given talents. It's easier to interact with those that you know love the Lord already because there's a common bond. But those servants that were given talents, their interaction was required to talk to others, to go to those that have no talent. They had to be savvy and be ready to take chances. To me, you know, it seems risky, like I said before, but they were honoring their master. What has the master said to you? Take your talents. To do this, they had to present themselves in such a way that would actually usher in what the Lord was doing in their lives. You know, people want to follow. People like to be led. They want to follow. I realized this, you know, when I was in high school. Unfortunately, it was too late because I was a dork by then. And so I was like, crap, I'm a dork. You know, I'm in high school. I wasn't that much of a dork, but whatever. Anyways, you know, I really wanted to lead, though. I wanted to see the kingdom come on earth. It was so hard because I saw people going by, and I thought to myself, we have this really cool Bible study, and I'm like the only guy that ever comes to it. It's like me and 14 girls. We totally could get more people here. Please, God. You know, like, let's make a change on this campus. But it was saying, Lord, you know what? I'm going to do what you have me doing in this time. And then when I moved on from Jackson and I went to Mountain Union, I knew who I was spiritually, and I knew that they didn't know who I was spiritually. And there was no preconceived idea or notion as to who Mike Wheeler is. And I was allowed to reinvent myself and to become the leader that I so wanted to be but didn't know how to be efficiently in Jackson, become the leader at Mount Union's campus and say, you know what, change in everything, people. Everything. Change in it all. Don't really care. I love the Lord. And if the Lord says do this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it effectively with all of my heart. And you know, we got to a point where because the Lord said, here's a little bit more, here's a talent, here's a talent, here's a talent, and we were able to take that talent and transform it and transform it. We were able to get to a point, finally, the year that we graduated, we showed The Passion of the Christ, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, we showed it for free in the theater for 650 students. We were able to bring them in and said, you know what, it's not about my church. It's not about my Bible study. It's not about who I am or where I'm going. It's not about my name. You probably don't even know me. But the Lord has given me authority in this time because I happen to have been an authority in different organizations so I could transfer funds from one group to the next and back to the other and have authority to walk and talk to the people who gave money to the college because I had a certain position of leadership and I was able to go through and stir up what the Lord was doing. And I was able to go to the churches and say, we need money. Will you pay for this event, that 650 kids would go and see The Passion of the Christ, and that we would have the whole entire theater shut down. And I went forward. It was crazy because I really didn't want to do it. It's way easier to minister when you're in Africa to people you don't know and that don't know you. But I had to walk down that middle aisle of the theater, and I gave an altar call, and people stood up, and they gave their life to Jesus, and they were crying, and that is what matters. That is what matters. That's what it's being faithful in the small things in your life and saying, Lord, I'm going to go through. I'm going to do this crazy little tiny Bible study at Jackson. I'm going to try. I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn a lesson there. He said, good job. Good job, son. Here's a little bit more. You get to have another Bible study at another school. It's like, what? Another Bible study? We just did 4 years of Bible study. And it was horrible. But, you know, Lord, I mean, it was wonderful. And Lord, you know, there's no fruit from this. And, you know, it just felt like there was nothing going on. It's like, keep going, keep going. And the fruit had yet to come. The fruit was coming in hundreds. Who knows? However their lives have gone on and been changed, I can't bring them back together to that point and to that time. Okay? But I was able to at least be radical enough to say, Lord, what do you want to do in this season? When is opening night of that movie? I'm buying out the theater. I'm buying it out. All the showings, they're ours. We're taking it. For free. Because what else do people like more than controversial, like a controversial movie? And free, exactly. With food. That means, next point, take risks. Take risks. The servant will not be a servant unless he serves. The Holy Spirit can correct mistakes we make as we are moving forward, but no one can steer a parked car. Many hide their fear and laziness behind spiritual excuses, but don't burn yourself out. Rely on Jesus. Take steps. Don't strive. But don't make spiritual excuses either. Be ruined for him, yet learn to simultaneously be a light to those ensnared in darkness. Be ruined for Jesus. Lay your life down, but at the same time, stand up tall. Carry a torch and say, I'm going forward. I will be a torch bearer so that people might see the flame in my torch and not me. Because the torch, the flame, the fire is the fire of Jesus. And I need to bring lightness into a dark world. That means sometimes we have to be an example of Christ's love. You know, I was reading through the Bible as I was preparing for this good choice of a book, I guess. And I was reading through the Bible and I thought to myself, wow, Christ, he really did just love the sinners. He loved them. He related to them. He loved them. Pretty sure that he didn't go and speak Jesus ease to the Christian or to the sinners. He didn't go up and be like, blessings to you, O ye forgotten person. I have come with a message and you need to accept it. He did that with those who should have known. You know, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the C's out there. They, the Lord said, you know what? You should know better. You should know my word. You should know I'm going to talk to you, bless you, but be corrected. However, those that shouldn't know, he didn't go up, you know, like, I don't want to make a mockery. I'm not making a mockery at all. But sometimes, you know, you'll turn on the TV. And when I was little, my mom always had on TBN, you know, when I was little. And the lady with the purple hair, Jan and Paul Crouch, I didn't relate to that very well, which is fine. You know, I'm not telling you, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with what they're doing if that's what the Lord says, okay? But I am saying what you need to do is say, speak as if you know where that person is and what their heart is and what their need is. Because sin is sin. It's sin. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. That's relatable. I'm not better than anyone. You're not better than anyone. None of us are. But what Jesus did do, he didn't sit there and he didn't condemn them. He loved them. He took time for them. He loved them. He met them where they are at. Can you imagine being the woman at the well and Jesus is just hanging out there waiting for you to tell you all of everything about your entire life? Freaky, but wonderful. You know, I mean, seriously, you'd be like, oh my goodness, how do you know this? But it's revolutionary. He took time for the sinner. He met them where they were at and he loved them. He stopped for them. He stopped for one person right where they were and he related to them. You know, I was thinking about the Super Bowl tonight. Go Tim Tebow. And I was thinking about how PR firms, public relations firms, they're obsessed with their, you know, $3.4 million 30-second commercial. That is a picture of public relations. If they would have really taken time to look at Jesus as their inspiration, can you imagine how much more of a return on their investment they would have on that 30 seconds in their commercial? Seriously, it would be astronomical, the investment. That is taking your talents and seeing it turn from 10 to 100. They could literally transform. You have a captive audience. You could transform people in 30 seconds. What if I had $3.4 million? I don't think they'd like my commercial. But it's not going to bash him over the head either. I can love you into the kingdom because I love you so much. The only reason I love you so much, though, is because Christ loved me first. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. The years that Jesus walked this earth were not the glory years. If he has called us in John 14 to do greater works than Jesus, that seems like a really, really, really big thing to do. But it also allows me to dream really, really big. Big dreams. I can dream big and then, Lord, keep speaking to me so that my dream might get bigger from there. I want to see your will come to pass because eventually things that once looked big, once looked big in my life will begin to look small. Going to a high school and having a Bible study and meeting for prayer in the lobby at 6 a.m. or 6:45 in order to meet every day, it was horrible. It was hard. It was big. But now I look back, it's like, whatever. That is so easy, you know, because the Lord has moved. He said, that was a talent. I gave you that. You're going to be good with it. So I guess, as it turns out, I'm not a one-talent person. I'm at least a two-talent person. But the question I want you to pose to yourself is, Lord, if I'm a two-talent person, what do you want in my life to become a five-talent person? Next point, for the good of others. We just had take risks. Now we're going to be taking risks for the good of others. Don't take it for yourself. We serve for the success of the people we minister to. We want to see them as future leaders, not as a stepping stone to our success. Good leaders are focused on helping others succeed in God's will for their lives. Question you have to ask, though, is do you really want to be in a position of leadership for the Lord? Because that's going to require you to lay it all down. It's hard. I don't always do it. But the good news is that we're chosen. We're chosen among the chosen. We already chose to be here. You know, we're living on the edge. We are chosen to lead then, to take the ability that we have. There's vivacious life inside of you. There is. You have the authority to let your eyes sparkle for Jesus. I mean, really, that you become a breath of fresh air, so much more than just a bottle of cologne, but you walk in with the fragrance of Jesus as your spirit. Okay? If you think about it, if you rely on him for things that look rough, he is God, and he always provides. He always has enough, no matter what. The dirty need our love, and the clean need our love. Don't be afraid, though, to go out and get dirty for the kingdom. Do it for the good of others, even when it's inconvenient for you. But on the other hand, do not excuse yourself to sit only in God's presence, where you do not use the talent which he has given unto you. Love those that he's put in your path and be unoffendable. Which also means we cannot be offensive to those around us, because Christ did not call us to offend the lost. He said, love the lost. Love them so that my kingdom might grow and they might know me eternally. Walk purely in his grace, for you will have the grace of others. Next point, serving in practical ways. Serving in practical ways. I'm going to love you on purpose. I'm going to serve you in a way that you might need. In a practical way, ask, what needs to be done? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Be glad and rejoice in it. For some of you, he will give the riches of men on one condition, that you do not keep it, but you steward what he's given you, transform it, multiply it, and see the kingdom come to earth. That's why my parents are overseas right now. They're in Brazil because they've been given a burning message that they cannot keep. Whether it means that they go out in the streets of Canton on a Friday night, or streets of Brazil today, it means that Jesus has come back and the people are dying and they have to know the good news, the good word. But be prepared when the Lord gives you good things to guard your hearts from the lusts and greeds and greed that we all have grown up in. It's a very media-centric society. The moment that we take his gifts and exalt the gifts that he's given us above his name, then we can't be entrusted even with the first talent that he entrusted us with. The Lord can give and take. They always say when people die, the Lord giveth and taketh away. Like, I don't use the word taketh on my day-to-day basis, you know? But the Lord giveth. He gives. He gives good gifts, but we have to be entrusted. I want to take that talent. Lord, I want to be at least a two-talent servant. I want to get whatever you've given me, I want to do my best. But Lord, how do I become a five-talent servant? The key is to go out and listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't find your own ways to reproduce. But ask the Lord, I mean, let's think about this in a very tangible way that is very obvious. We're talking about money. You put it in the stock market. Well, you could just throw it into the stock market. Or you could say, Lord, I've been entrusted, and I'm going to listen to what you're saying. Where do I put it, even if it doesn't seem like that's wise? What's the best place for this? And the Lord will tell you. The Lord actually can lead us as Christians. We can be led in the areas that we go towards. Lord, lead me, guide me, show me, be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Show me where I should go. What is the snare from the enemy? I do not want to be entangled. As we love one another and we commit to losing ourselves, we truly have nothing more to lose. And things of this world come and go. But the talent the Lord has given us, it will continue. It will continue over and over again. Well beyond what we've done. Because we've invested in others. And Christ's love does not return void. The next point is blessing without criticism. God's heart is to entrust each of you with unique things. Blessing without criticism. Do not take that for granted. What he has for you actually is perfect, but it's only for you. That version of what he's given for you is for you. Remember, hold it as a beautiful pearl. Be grateful for who you are, where you are, and don't be envious of where someone else might be, because that's the gift that he's given for them then. Okay? So I'm not going to be envious of Ashley and her ability to lead, her ability to love and be joyful. I'm not going to be envious of her ability to speak to children and have them understand. I'm going to bless her in that. Okay? I would love to be a music teacher. I don't necessarily have that gifting, but Ashley does. And you know what? It's beautiful. And I think that you've all smelled that aroma of the gift of what Ashley's been given. She's imperfect. She'll be the first to tell you, I'm sure. But what she tries to do is say, Lord, use me. I want to be a vessel for you. Which requires my last point. Inclusion without elitism. Inclusion without elitism. We only heard the message first. We got the good news before the next guy did. We are not better. I'm not better than anyone. And so when I see someone who's steeped in sin, I don't have the ability to judge them. It's not my place to judge them. I might be able to look and think to myself, Lord, why in the world are they doing that? That is really not wise. But I can certainly love them in the best of my ability. I'm still human, and I dislike things. I really, really dislike it when people are treated in certain ways. I hate it. But my job is not to be an elitist. It's to include. It's to look around and say, you know what? So-and-so doesn't look included. You know, poor Dan Bridenstine. He's just sitting there. He's not being very included. No. I'm going to go over and give him a hug and be like, Dan, you know what? Come over to my house and go see Lawrence and he'll give you a hug. It works out great. But it's inclusion. Lawrence isn't better than Dan. It's just that Lawrence got there first. If we set our hearts to include others by receiving from them and using our resources to help others succeed without reference to how it affects us, that's where kingdom change happens. Think about it. If we were to reflect him, then our reflection must change. When you look in a pond that's completely still and you reflect back, it should be reflecting the glory of the Lord, not you. Remember, we are not called to reflect those that are lost. We are called to go to the lost, to minister to them, but now not allow the lost to say, oh, come back into sin. Come back in, you know. It's enticing, but that is when the lamp of the Lord has been removed from your path. Walk in the peace of the guiding light of the Lord. And say, Lord, I want to include this person, but I'm not better than them. However, I also will not be torn down by what's going on in their life. Remember, we are not called to reflect the lost. We're called to reflect his glory. We, in Isaiah 42, 3 through 4, Isaiah 42, 3 and 4, it shows that the face of Christ as a servant of rulers is going to be stunning. As we see him lead with the strength of meekness, the might of humility, the relentless power of his tenderness, and gentleness of meekness that is unwavering. Think about it. Isaiah 42, 3 and 4. His face is stunning. And he uses us in a place of humility that Jesus is the servant of rulers. He's a servant of rulers, and we see him lead. So he's our example. We see him lead with the strength of meekness, the might of humility, the relentless power of his tenderness, and gentleness of meekness that is unwavering. The ruler of the kings of the earth is the servant Jesus. It's a servant of rulers. His picture of servanthood truly is a picture of how the kingdom authority is given and increased. You can look to Isaiah 9:7 if you're writing it down. Isaiah 9:7. In the kingdom, we serve. And as we serve, we get more authority. Those servants were given talents. Good and job well done, good and faithful servant. You get more. Great job. We get to serve before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a servant to you. Thank you for the talents. Give me more. How do I get more? I want to serve you and bless you. Our reality, though, is that humility has to permeate us and the world, because then the kingdom of God will be at hand. We have an invitation and an opportunity in this lifetime to imitate him in this. Our greatest glory, freedom and pleasure, our freedoms, our pleasures, it's mankind's greatest glory, are found in being godlike in our character. Being godlike is truly our greatest freedom and our greatest pleasure. We might have man-made freedom and pleasure, but if we're not an imitator of God, then it's just man-made. I want God's best. I want to be an imitator of God and see him turn my talents. I'll take a step, but he'll do it. See him turn my talents into something great. So as I close here, I just want you to just listen to this verse. Romans 12:1 and 2. I was 6, and my mom, with my parents. My parents sat down with me as a 6-year-old and said, we're going to learn Romans 12:1 and 2, and I learned it in King James. But I'm going to read it to you in a different version. I didn't write down which version I printed in there. But anyways, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Be a holy and living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, I want your will. I want to be good and acceptable and perfect. And Father, I want to walk in what you have. As I close, I just want you to, you don't need to stand up. I want you, though, to close your eyes. I'm going to try and find, I shouldn't have thrown away my papers before. I just want to read you. I told you my mom sends me these messages. She sends me these notes in my email, and I print them off. I put them up at my desk at work. And they remind me, you know, when a customer would be mean to me or something would be horrible or a grade came back that was less than stellar. I'd be like, oh, no, I'm diving into a deep place. And I don't have to go there. I'm not going to be ruled by the emotions. And I would turn to the things that were life, the things that defined me, the life around me, and said, you know what? No. That was horrible. That grade was horrible. Life sucks. Whatever. I'm not defined by it. And Lord, you've got a bigger plan. You knew this was going to happen. I know that I am an A-plus person in the spirit. My professors may not know that, but I know it, Lord. So I'm going to walk in what you're saying. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you've done here today. And we're going to listen to this. And, Lord, speak to us. It says, I will exceed your expectations. And it's spoken out as if it's from the Lord. Just receive it today. Child of mine, it is time to stop limiting me in your thinking and in your expectations. It's time to stop setting goals based on your estimation of your own ability and resources. It is, however, time to start seeing what it is that I want to do and then set your expectations accordingly. I am the God of all power and all might, and I can do all things. I am able to do far more than you can think or imagine, and I am inviting you to do amazing things with me. But at the same time, you must understand that I am not interested in the agenda of man. I have my own agenda, and it is very important. It is very important to me. I am looking for those who are willing to set aside their own plans and goals in order to embrace my plans and goals, just as my son did when he walked this earth. My kingdom is advancing forcefully on this earth, and it must continue to advance. Yes, dear one, I am looking for those who want to advance it with me. Are you one of these servants? It is my desire that my own dear children work with me to accomplish my purposes. I am looking for those who say to me, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me." I am going to empower these ones to advance my kingdom, and I am going to change their thinking to better line up with mine. I am going to show them what it means to walk in the supernatural and to accomplish the impossible. I am going to teach them what it means to live in the realm of faith and to see the mountains move before them. This is a season where I am removing all limitations off of my people. I am opening their thinking to expect greater things. This is a time and a season where I want to show my glory and my power and my great love to all men so that many who are lost might come to believe. I am looking for sons and daughters who are willing to embrace faith and do this with me. I am looking for those who are willing to learn to trust me, to know my voice, and to believe that I really mean the things that I have said in my word. I am looking for those who will stop being limited by the constraints of this world and who will start moving according to the constraints of my will. Dear one, learn to trust me. Then watch and see how I will bring my glory into your life. What need do you have that I cannot meet? What obstacle is before you that is too hard for me to overcome? There isn't any such thing, for I am greater than all, and I can indeed do all things through my own great power and might, and I will give you strength. But despite all my power, my might, and my great strength, there is still one that limits me. That one thing is the faith and expectations of my own people. They think too small, and they limit what they are willing to allow me to accomplish through them. That must change, because I have great plans. It is time for my people to put off the things that hold them back. It is time for them to expand their tent pegs and embrace a larger vision. It is time for them to walk in faith. My people, I am able to exceed your expectations if only you will put your trust in me. Lord, we thank you today for what you've done here at Frontline. Father, we put our trust and our expectation in you. We ask that you would open up our hearts and our ears that we might hear your still soft voice, and that we would not limit what you're doing in our lives, and we would never say that we're too old or that time has come and passed. Father, give us vision that is your vision. Lead us beside your still waters. Lord, be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might rejoice and rejoice more abundantly. Lord, help us help those who need to see you and not us. Lord, give us a vision for those around us, for our neighbors, our friends, our children. Father, for our family, for those we don't know, for the stranger, for the homeless person, for the rich man, Father, give us hope. Give us help. Give us love. Father, we want to walk in your expectancy interest in what the Lord, or what you, Lord, will be doing. Help us usher in your season of revelation, Father. that we might leave this place changed. Father, not just another message, not just another Sunday, but true change of heart. Lord, that we would be invigorated and know that we have the love, that we are not offending those around us, but we have the love of Christ. We thank you for what you're doing here today, and Lord, we say, may it be so. May it be so, and Father, lead us as we go. We lay down our lives before you wholly. We commit unto you all things that we do, and we ask, Lord, increase our talents. May we never be a one-talent servant. Father, may we never settle for being a two-talent servant. We want to be five-talent servants, Lord, where we do not settle, but we strive and we overcome and we reproduce good things, good fruit for you, Lord. Father, we ask that you would give us that vision and that you would speak to us. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you've given us. And we thank you for the opportunity to share it with others. Lord, let us see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord. We bless your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need any